Grace abounds and deepest. in the troubled times. Sing when I win, I can sing. When I lose my step and I fall down again, I can sing. 'Cause you pick me up, oh sing. 'Cause you're there, I can sing. 'Cause you hear me, Lord.
Yeah. Remember when November 6th. So next week, Children's Church will be a time of practicing, preparing for the Christmas program in Children's Church starting next week. All right. We are in Genesis chapter 37. On the life of Joseph. Again, let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you. Lord, the songs have reminded us of the great victory that we have in Jesus. Even when we cannot see you working, faith says you are, and your word says you are. And so we trust you, we trust your word. Lord, we all have various things going on in our lives, challenges and burdens and fears. And sometimes we wonder, where are you in it all? Remind us that you're right in the middle of it. Remind us that we are not alone. Remind us, Lord God, that you're speaking even though we don't always hear what you're saying. But you are guiding and you are helping and you are delivering and you are even grieving as we grieve and you are grieving with us. Lord, we think of Joseph and his life and the challenges that he faced. And Lord, there's so much here for us to apply to our lives. And so God, open our eyes today. Open our hearts today. Help us to receive your word, what you're saying to us. Thank you, God, that there's something here for every person in this room because you're speaking to every one of us. May we have ears to hear. We pray for an anointing upon the word of God today. May it be a hammer and a fire. May it be a healing balm. May it be a mirror. May it be strength. May it build our faith. God, we just need you, and we're just so thankful, Lord God, that you are here with us. And the blessing that we get to be with you. Praise you, God, for the communion that we have with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So some of you would remember, not all of you, but several years ago, we had someone that was a part of our church. It was Lynn Gregg and her son, Jack, and daughter, one of the daughters was Katie. For some reason, I can't think of her other daughter's name. Anyway, in any case, so her son was 10 years old, and he was diagnosed with leukemia, and so he wound up. He ended up being in Children's Hospital, and Lynn went over there to be with him, and he was not. At the time when he was going through treatment, he was not cognizant. He was basically in a coma of sorts. And but she was there caring for him and all that, as you would imagine a mother who's going to be there for her son. And I remember I went over there I wanted to see her. They had been over there for a little while, and I remember going over there, and I wanted to bring communion to her, and so I brought some communion to share with her, because she wasn't able to be in our fellowship, of course. And I remember sitting in that room, and Jack was laying on that bed, and he's definitely not able to communicate at the time. And I remember visiting with Lynn, and so the time came to end where we had given her communion, and we shared communion together, and then I was going to pray for Jack. And as I was leaning over to put my hand on Jack, I was struck with a thought at this time, because the question for us when your 10-year-old is dying of cancer, where is God? And is God good, right? How can God be good? Where is his goodness? We grapple with those kind of questions. If God is so good, where is his goodness here? Right? Those are hard questions. And I remember, and Lynn was great as far as, you know, she's focusing on the Lord at the time and trusting the Lord. But I remember praying for Jack. And as I prayed for him, I was reminded, or just part of the prayer had to do with who God is. And really, we have a few options in terms of what we're going to believe about God, right? And so, well, I would say there's three. The fourth would be you don't believe that there is a God at all. So we're just not even going to count that, okay? But we're in that moment, we have to believe something about God, but we've got three options. One of those options is God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He can do something for Jack. He can change Jack's situation. He is able to do something because he's all-powerful. But since he's not, then though he's all-powerful, he doesn't care. That's one option. An all-powerful God who doesn't care enough to do something with that power. The second option is God cares deeply for Jack. Absolutely loves Jack. Is right there. Wants Jack and everything, all the blessings of God to be on Jack. God loves Jack, but since nothing's happening for Jack, then he must not be able to do anything for Jack. So he's either all powerful and doesn't care, or he's all love but doesn't have the power to do anything. Those are two pretty depressing options for how we view God. But then there's the third. Then there's the third option. God is all powerful and can do something for Jack. And God is all-loving and loves Jack so much that he gave his son to die for Jack. Loves Jack with all the love that God has. And if still God does nothing, it's not because he's not all-powerful, and it's not because he's not all-loving. It's because he has a good reason. We just don't see it yet.
Right.
You see, we're still left with a faith dilemma. But the first two options lead to despair. The third one leads to faith in God, that God is good. Even when I don't see him being good, he's still good.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
So keep that in mind as we look at Joseph's life. Because in chapter 37, we've been there for a couple weeks now. I wanted to say, I promise you that we'll be done with 37 today. You know how that goes, so I won't promise anything. But we may. Yeah. But as we pick up from where we left off in Joseph's life, one of the things that you're going to notice is that there's something missing through this unfolding narrative of Joseph's tragedy of the things that befall him, that happen to him, the evil that he has to face, live with, that affects him for the rest of his life. You're going to see an absence in this chapter. It's an absence of God. In other words, God is not mentioned as the tragedy unfolds in that empty cistern and all the things that happen. We do not see God in the text. Okay? But let's pick up starting with verse 18. Verse 18. So now when they saw him afar off, even before he, Joseph, came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." So, as this plan is unfolding, there is one brother that's not initially a part of this diabolical plan. It's the oldest son, the oldest brother, Reuben, all right? And so he's not a part of this initial plan. In fact, it goes on in the next verse, next slide, please. Says, "But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, 'Let us not kill him, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.'" Okay? So Reuben does not want to go along with the brothers. Okay? He wants to deliver Joseph to his father. Now we know that Reuben hated him like the other brothers, okay? Because we see this hatred toward Joseph from all of the brothers, including Reuben, but Reuben doesn't hate him enough to kill him, okay? So he's just come, his hatred or his dislike of Joseph is just short of killing him. He doesn't want to do that. In fact, we might even suggest that Reuben has changed somewhat in his attitude, even of hatred toward Joseph, because it's possible that Reuben, who has fallen out with his father, you remember that Reuben had an affair, had slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and so really lost his firstborn status. And so that is in the background of Reuben's story, of what's going on in Reuben's life. And so I believe that what's happening here is he's wanting to, maybe he can't get the firstborn status back, but he's wanting to get back into favor with his dad. He knows that his father loves Joseph. He doesn't want Joseph to be killed by the brothers. He has some sense, at least to attempt to and try to deliver Joseph from the brothers' plan. And so one of the things we would do is we would want to commend Reuben for, at least for his effort, right? I mean, we know how the story goes. We want to commend him for his effort, right? He has good intentions. The problem with Reuben's plan to save Joseph is that Reuben's trying to do this secretly, right? He's trying to do this secretly. Why? Because he fears the brothers also, okay? He knows what the brothers have done. They killed all the men in Shechem, right? And they're contemplating, they're planning on killing Joseph. And so if they would plan on killing Joseph, I mean, this is kind of like the mafia, you know? Like the Godfather or something like that, you know? I mean, you know, these brothers, like, thinking about killing one another. And so Reuben isn't upfront about what he plans on doing, again, to deliver Joseph back to his father Jacob. He's trying to say, "Hey, whoa, let's sell him." Reuben's intention is not to sell him. He wants to come back and secretly take Joseph away, deliver him. Now, that's, again, we would commend him for his good intentions. We would commend him for his effort to save Joseph. But you know what Joseph needs? Joseph needs a courageous advocate. He needs someone that's going to put their foot down. He needs his oldest brother to say, "We are not doing this," not in secret, but boldly. He needs a brother that is going to stand in the way of the other brothers and their plan. He needs a bold advocate. You see, this plan is this sort of plan is unfolding, but Joseph doesn't even have any idea that his brother is trying to deliver him. So Joseph doesn't even get the encouragement that Reuben is, my oldest brother is trying to step in for me. I need some help, and I've got an advocate. Joseph doesn't think he has any advocate. In fact, he thinks that Reuben's a part of the plan. Reuben will be a part of the plan. He will be a part of the lie because he's not willing to stand boldly for what's right. He's trying to save himself, even while he's trying to save his brother. But the problem with that is when push comes to shove, we'll end up saving ourselves over the one that really needs our saving. And so that's what happens here. In fact, he proves to be really useless and impotent. Verse 29 and 30. Then Reuben returned to the pit. See, at this point, he's been sold. Reuben comes back. He returns to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" See, he's thinking about himself. What am I going to do? And so because of the fear of man, Reuben keeps the matter to himself. And he becomes complicit in what takes place in Joseph's life. It goes on and says, verse 31, "So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood." Listen, this Jacob is never, for 20 years, is going to think his son is dead. And Reuben is a part of the story. Reuben keeps the matter to himself. So Reuben reminds us that good intentions, we all have them, right? They mean nothing. They mean nothing if there is not faith and courage to back them up. We are called, listen, we are called to stand boldly for what's right. There's a lot of things that you and I may be putting off. For whatever, it could be a number of reasons, but we need to step into the will of God with boldness and courage because it's the right thing to do, no matter what happens as a result to us. But what we're often doing is we see what is right to do, but we're trying to do the right thing with the least cost to ourselves. And when push comes to shove, we'll always take care of ourselves before we do the right thing. You know what we can be thankful for? We can be thankful that we have a deliverer who stood up boldly and courageously for us when it really mattered. Amen? To the cost of his own life and through the cost of his own life, we have an advocate that is courageous, that went to the cross. At the expense of his life here, he went to the cross and boldly took all the wrath of God upon himself for you and I. We needed a courageous advocate. And that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Joseph is unaware of Reuben's secret plan. Again, this I think would have encouraged him a little bit. But Joseph is very aware of the evil plans of the brothers. If you can imagine, there he is in this empty cistern, and there they are talking about his life and death just above the cistern, right? Let's go to the next scripture. There we go. All right, thank you. So, and verse 23. "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it." And then it goes on and it says, "And they sat down to eat a meal. And then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. and his brothers listened. And so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And so there Joseph is laying at the bottom of the cistern. He's, I would imagine they have not been delicate with him. Okay, I mean, I would imagine when they tore the coat, the tunic, of the cloak, coat of many colors off him, they took it off roughly. I would imagine that there would maybe even been a scuffle of sorts as he's trying to keep them from doing this. And they would have not gently placed him into the pit. They would have tossed him into the pit. Again, they don't care about him. They're thinking about killing him. So they're not making life easy for him to the point where they kill him. So he would have been treated very roughly, and he would have been, and very harshly. And then there he is down at the pit, and he would have been hearing the brothers talking about whether they should sell him or kill him or whatever. And so that whole conversation's going on. And so it just demonstrates the absolute lack of compassion that they have for him and the utter disregard they have for just another human being, let alone being their brother. But what really adds, I think, insult to injury is this carefree, lighthearted, unaffected attitude that they have toward him. Notice what they're doing. So there he is at the bottom of the pit. He's broken. We know he's no doubt crying out for them, pleading with them to spare him. He is afraid for his life because he knows his brothers mean it. And there they are, sitting at the edge of the cistern. Maybe their feet are hanging over the cistern, and they're eating their lunch. Completely cold-hearted. Talking about him. Maybe no doubt mocking him as he's down there. What do you think about that now, dreamer? What are your dreams going to do for you now? And you can imagine the mocking and the taunting and the vitriol spewing out of their mouth, even as they're saying, hey, could you pass me a cup of water? Would you share your sandwich with me? As they're having this meal together over their victim. Makes me think of, you know, when we've had on occasion, in fact, it was recent, we have this cat, right? We've got a few, and Sue is the gray one, and one day she came in, and you know we have a little Ruger, right? He's still having a problem with his tail. His tail, like, is perpetually taped for the rest of his life unless we get a bump. Okay, but in any case, so one day she came into the house. We opened the door, she came in the house, and then I noticed that as she gets closer to him, she drops a mouse in front of him. Now, there's two problems with that. The audacity of bringing the mouse in, and then two, dropping it. Because immediately that mouse sees Ruger also, and he jets, and so we've got to try to deal with this mouse. But she brought him in because she wants to teach him how to kill mice, be a mouser. You know, so I thought it was kind of it's a good mom training her child. Just not in the house, please. We definitely want mousers outside. But you know, but the cat, in fact, Ruger, just yesterday, learning from his mother, he was in the hall, and there was one of those black crickets hopping. And so he hops over and jumps on the cricket and rips its leg off. And there's his legs over there, and the cricket's dragging himself over here. And he's looking at the leg and looking at that, wondering how those two came apart. Weren't you guys together at one point? And then he's like, you can kind of tell his brain's trying to go after the leg, because that's kind of fun, but that's also fun too. I mean, there's movement there, and so there he is, and eventually I walk away and let him take care of the cricket. And again, absolute cruelty. Absolute lack of mercy. And there the brothers are sitting above the cistern like a cat with a mouse, playing with them until they die. And Joseph is the object of their scorn and hatred. And again, as we think about Joseph, we are reminded of the scene on Calvary as our Savior hung on the cross. And there he is hanging on the cross, and they are and he's having to put up with their vitriol and their hatred and their scorn, and they're saying, if he's the Son of God, let him come down. And they're gambling for his clothes, right? And there he is, right in front of the victim. There they are, carefree Roman soldiers eating their lunch at his feet. The Jews spitting at him and taunting him. And even a thief, as if a thief has time other than to suffer on the cross, he has time to mock Jesus while he's up there. And so our Savior knows what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like. You know, in chapter 42, can we go there on the slide? Chapter 42. So when the brothers are facing Joseph after 20 years, they remember this moment at the cistern. They remember Joseph in the cistern pleading with them. That is ingrained in their mind. In fact, they probably never forgot it. They just tried to drown it out. And they said, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear." And we would not hear. And you know, one of the things that's evident here that they're noted for, that's obvious, is that they're complete and utter indifference to the suffering of another. Absolute, complete, utter disregard for the suffering of their brother. Their heart is hard. But before we just kind of leave that with the brothers, the truth is that are we not surrounded by those who are also in anguish? They are also in torment. Their souls are in torment because they do not know God. And they're trying to find something to fill that need in their lives. And they're going this way and they're going that way, to this dead end and that dead end. And we are surrounded by those who are also crying and pleading in anguish, wanting an answer, needing an answer. I shared this many years ago. My family and I went to D.C. and we were touring. And we met up with a friend, and she was kind of taking us around a little bit. We were just having a great time as a family. We had a great experience learning a lot of things about history and just appreciating going to the monuments and those kind of things. And we went to the main train station in D.C. And it was time for us to eat. I was dinner or lunch or whatever. And we were going to get a lot of different options. And it's known for all these different options of food. And so we're going to look for something that was maybe something that was unique to the area or something like that. We couldn't get anywhere else. And so we went down there. And it's full of people. And for me, I always have a hard time making a decision. It's best to just give me like two options. It's hard for when I look at a menu and there's like a, you know, well, this is like, there's all these different places. I don't know if I'm in the mood for, you know, Italian, or if I'm in the mood for Chinese, or if I want a just good burger, you know, and it's really hard for me to make. So I usually, what I do is I find out what everybody else wants, and we get in line and we'll get them their meals if they know what they want. And then that gives me time to, anybody else like that, by the way? There's a few of them. And that gives me time to just kind of look around and see what looks good, you know. Well, in the course of that, I remember the family had gone over to this one place, and as I was going over to meet with them, there was a young girl who was sitting there on a bench, and she looked at me and she asked, "Can you help me? Can you help me?" And, you know, we know that every place is, we see the homeless population growing, and we see the drug culture expanding, and so there's no question, no doubt that this girl's probably caught up in something like that, right? And there she is, and you know, and there's plenty of people running around, and you know, you go somewhere where you might be able to get a few bucks or a handout or something like that. And so as I saw her and she asked, and I knew it was directed toward me, I made a mental note. I didn't say it to her, but I made a mental note as I walked past her. The mental note was, "I will come back. I will come back." All right? Maybe to buy her something to eat or something like that. "I will come back." Well, I went and did my thing. Got my meal, got my stuff taken care of, made sure the family was taken care of, and I forgot all about her until She was either not there anymore or I had left the train station, and then it occurred to me. And I thought, you know, was I so in a rush that I needed to feed myself when, you know, maybe she got 17 burgers that day. All right, mine would have just been another. So what? Is that somebody that was like Jesus that I was supposed to minister to? You know what I could have done? I could have stopped, told her I would be right back, gone and bought her a meal and just brought it over to her, and I would have been done with it. Maybe said a prayer for her, right? None of that happened. I wish I could have told you a different story. But all that is, you know what, I'm not, sometimes, you know, we can pick on the brothers here, and there's an evil man. But you know, I can be pretty indifferent too. I can walk right by people in need all around me. And it isn't that they're not there, it's that I'm not looking. I'm not asked, God, is there somebody in need today that you want me to minister to? Somebody that needs a burger. And it could be anybody. I mean, this one, just as an example. But you know, we all can get pretty indifferent. Pretty cold, pretty hard. May God soften that heart. Because none of us want a hard heart. All of us want to walk through every open door of opportunity that He gives. Amen?
Amen.
And they are every single day. Those opportunities to bring Him glory are right there, waiting for you and I, by faith, to see them and walk through them. What I wish that I could have done is just run right back there and found her and just gotten her a cheeseburger. Moving on, having ensured that every brother is on the same page, including Reuben, because they have to have the same story to tell Jacob. Okay, they return with the bloody and torn coat, and they heartlessly ask Jacob, do you know whose coat this is? The audacity. Do you know whose coat this is? Is this your son's coat? That's pretty cool. And Jacob is absolutely devastated. Next verse on the screen, please. It is my son's tunic, he says. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And they let him think that. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for Joseph. You know, if what they have already done were not horrible enough, they have the audacity to try to comfort him. And what this does, you know what this reminds us? It reminds us of what unrepentant, unconfessed hidden sin does. It blinds us to ourselves. We end up having to keep heaping lie upon lie to maintain the lie. And they've got to do it for 20 years. For 20 years, Joseph, his heart is broken. And the brothers for 20 years have to harbor this, the guilt of this in them, within them. This is nothing really encouraging in this chapter, is there? I mean, is there anybody good? I mean, you know, we'll give Jacob. Yeah, Jacob's good. Boy, he really kind of set the family up for some failure. We got to give him that. You know, Joseph, he seems to be the one good one in the whole bunch. Reuben tried, but man, it complete failure. It was no help at all. And then that's the end of the chapter. Hope you leave encouraged today. Inspired. You know, like I said, as we began, there's something missing, isn't there? I would imagine even that maybe it was the question that Joseph was asking. God, Do you see what's happening? Do you think he might have uttered some prayers in that sister? Do you think that not only was he pleading with the brothers, do you think he was pleading with God? Probably. But where is God? Where is God? Where is he? It doesn't seem like he's here. It seems like he's absent. It seems like he's not listening. Why is God silent? Is that not one of the cries in the Psalms? How long, O Lord? How long? Right? Could you not hear this being the cry of Joseph? How long, O God? How long? Where are you? Have you asked that question before? Have you been in a hard spot? You said you wondered where God was. It seemed like one thing after another. You were betrayed. Somebody said something really harsh to you. You were betrayed. You were unloved. You were abandoned. Right? I mean, we all have those moments in our lives. And then we also have the question, well, where was God in it? And Joseph, we know the end of the story here, right? But Joseph doesn't know the end of the story. He's just there in the pit, wondering where God is. And if God is good, where is he? Right? Does he see what's happening to me? You may be asking that question this morning. Where does he see this? Does he see what's going on? Why doesn't God do something about it? If you are all powerful and all loving, how come I'm not seeing your power and your love? Right? If God is good, why doesn't Reuben's plan work? I mean, that just seems like that might have been something that worked out. That would have solved this whole thing. I mean, there would have been other problems, no doubt. And maybe Reuben would have lost his life. But boy, if his plan could have worked out. But, you know, if God is good, why didn't it work out? If God is good, then why did his brothers get away with it? Isn't that sometimes our cry? Why are they getting away with it? If God is good, then why doesn't he tell Jacob that Joseph's alive? He's going to allow Jacob to live with this for 20 years. This guy's not young. A lot of sorrow. If God is good, why doesn't he say, Joseph, Jacob, Joseph's okay. You'll see him eventually. I mean, besides, we know that there's one person that weeped for Joseph, and that was Jacob. Anybody else weeping for him? There's one. God's weeping for him. God grieves for Joseph. God hates sin. He hates what we do to one another. He hates what the brothers did to Joseph. Now, we know he's going to use it all, but he's holy. He loves goodness. He is good. And he despises evil. You know, the brothers heard Joseph's cries of anguish and ignored them. God heard Joseph's cries. Right? Yes. God heard Joseph. God saw Joseph. God knew where Joseph was. God was with Joseph, even though Joseph didn't feel like God was with him. But we look at his life, even in this moment, when we know what's to come, but we know that God was there all along. How many of us have experienced that? We didn't see God until after we went through, and then we look back and we saw God. Yes. Amen? Yes. It was after you got through it, after you went through it, after you faced it, and you wonder, where is God in this? Why is God allowing this? Is God good? Is God good? Why doesn't God hear? Why doesn't God do something? And then you get through it, and that's a miracle that you got through it. And then you look back and say, oh, he was there all along. Amen? Amen? He was there all along. We don't see him in chapter 37, but he's there all along. Amen? Amen. He is there all along. And you know what you and I have to do? Is when it seems like God is not there, and it seems like God is not answering, and it seems like God has put a do not disturb sign on the prayer closet, and it seems like God is somewhere else, and it seems like your situation is maybe just not important enough for him to give attention to. What we need to do is we need to speak the word of God to ourselves. Now, Joseph didn't have that. He had the oral testimony of his forefathers. Maybe they wrote it down. But what he didn't have is what you and I have. And we have the Word of God. And when we get the Word of God in our little souls, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of that Word and we take it by faith and we say, but John, God is here. God is real. God does hear. He is near. He is with me. Yes, I know it seems like he's not. But what's true? Your feelings or the Word of God? Amen?
Amen?
Go to the next scripture. This is out of Psalm 34. Starting with verse 4, there's a few verses here, and then there's a few verses at the end. I'll just read a few of them. The psalmist says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked up to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Amen?
Amen.
So your feelings may be saying this, but the Word of God says the Lord hears, and the Lord is near, and the Lord will deliver, and does deliver, and is delivering. So don't trust yourself. Trust the Word of God. Don't let your circumstances interpret for you what is true. Let the Holy Spirit interpret for you through the Word of God what is true. And you tell yourself, when you're in that spot, you're in that, your own cistern, and you tell yourself in that moment that, wait a minute, I know it seems like God's not here, but he is. And he's for me. And he's with me. And by the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Christ and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of me. And there's nowhere that I go that God is not. Brother, he's for us. Who can be against us? Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Listen. He is all powerful.